We're continuing our sermon series in the Gospel of Mark, and I'm going to invite you this morning to turn to Mark chapter 5. You'll find this on page 1069. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. In Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And he laughed, and they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Again, this is the word of our God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, we thank you for this worship service. We thank you that in this service you promised to meet with us. And Father, we thank you that when we meet together each week, that we have the opportunity to hear your word proclaimed. And Father, as we come to this part of our worship service now, we know that this is what we need, but we know, Father, that we not only need to hear your word, what we need is to believe your word. We need to believe the word that you have spoken to us, the word that you have given to us, your people. And Father, this is what we pray for this morning. We pray that you would use your spirit in our midst, that you would meet with us by the power of your spirit, and that through this, Father, you would not only give us ears to hear your word, but that you would give us hearts to believe it. And Father, I pray that you would use me as your servant in this, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we are looking this morning at one of the most remarkable miracles from the life of Jesus, a miracle where Jesus raises the daughter of Jairus from death to life. There are actually only three instances of this kind of miracle in the Gospels, a miracle where Jesus performs a resurrection, where he raises someone from death to life. And in this, what Jesus does is he confronts one of our greatest enemies, the thing that we actually fear the most as human beings, death itself. And what this passage does, and what this miracle here in Mark chapter 5 does, is that it points us to one thing about ourselves, three things about Jesus, And then lastly, one thing that we must do. So one thing about ourselves, three things about Jesus, and then one thing that we must do. This is the structure that I'll be following this morning in my message. As we saw last week, when Jesus returned from the other side of the Sea of Galilee, after he had calmed the storm on the sea, after he had healed the demoniac, once again, a great crowd began to gather around him. And as Jesus was in the midst of this crowd, and as he was probably teaching them again by the sea, which was his custom, we're told that a man named Jairus came to him. And that when Jairus saw Jesus, that he fell at his feet. And the text literally says that Jairus begged Jesus many times to go with him and to lay his hands on his daughter so that he could make his daughter well. You see, unlike the woman in the crowd that we looked at last week who came to Jesus and touched Jesus, the daughter of Jairus was so unwell that there was no way that she could go and touch Jesus. And so what Jairus did is he went to Jesus and begged Jesus that Jesus would actually go and touch his daughter. And what stands out about this whole interaction, what stands out about the way that Jairus approaches Jesus, is the fact that Jairus was a leader in the synagogue. He was a kind of synagogue official, an administrator who helped to oversee all of the activities that would take place in the local synagogue. And this meant that he had a position of honor and authority in his community. He was looked up to. He was in a position of authority. And yet what's interesting is that he comes and he falls at Jesus' feet. He adopts this position of humility and even worship before the Lord Jesus Christ. And this took courage on his part. We thought about last week the courage of the woman. It took courage for her to go and seek Jesus out and to touch him in the crowd, especially because she was an unclean woman. But this took courage on the part of Jairus as well. You see, Jesus wasn't exactly liked by the religious leaders in his day. Jesus was a controversial figure. And yet Jairus didn't hesitate to come and bow before Jesus in the sight of all of the people. And the reason that he did this was because his daughter was at the point of death. We're told this in verse 23. The Greek literally says here that she was at the end. And I think that way of putting it, that language, really helps us to get a sense of the finality of death. This is how we tend to view death. We view death as the end. It's the end of our hope. It's the end of everything that we know. It's the end of life itself. You see, it's not as if this girl was only sick. It's not as if she had an illness like the woman we looked at last week, an illness that had gone on for many years. No, the scripture says here she was at the end. The end hadn't quite come yet, but she was at the point of death. And what stands out in light of this, what stands out about the way that Jairus comes and approaches Jesus is his faith. It's seen in his courage, it's seen in his willingness to humble himself before Jesus, but it's also seen in what he says to Jesus. He begs Jesus to come and to lay his hands on his daughter. And he doesn't do this because he's thinking that, well, maybe there's just the smallest chance that Jesus could heal her. I know it's not really a possibility, but maybe, just maybe, Jesus could heal her. No, he comes in the confidence that Jesus can do this. He asks Jesus to come and to heal his daughter. And he says this so that she may be well and live. He believed. He believed that Jesus could make her well. You see, Jairus had most likely heard the reports about Jesus, the sort of miracles that Jesus was doing. And Jairus may have actually witnessed some of these miracles. You see, some people think that the very synagogue in Capernaum, we were told that Jesus healed a demon-possessed man back in Mark chapter 1, that this may have been the very synagogue where Jairus served as a synagogue official. And if this is true, then he would have witnessed that miracle in the synagogue, and he probably would have witnessed other miracles as well. And this meant that when his own daughter was unwell, when she was at the point of death, he knew where to go. He knew who could heal her. And he went specifically to find Jesus, believing that Jesus could make his daughter well. But brothers and sisters, what we also need to understand is this, that the faith of Jairus is severely tested in this passage. And it's severely tested by the reality and the presence of death. As we looked at last week, Jesus, in his compassion, goes with Jairus. He doesn't hesitate. He goes. Jairus begs him to come, and Jesus goes. And brothers and sisters, we shouldn't overlook the significance of this and what it has to teach us. Once again, here we're told we have another example of Jesus stopping what he's doing to serve the needs of someone who had come to him, to serve this one man, Jairus. And what we need to understand is that this is the kind of Savior that Jesus is. You see, when we call on him, when we come to him in faith, he is always willing to help us. He is always ready to answer our cry. He's always ready to do for us what needs to be done in our time of need. But as we saw last week, as Jesus was on his way to the house of Jairus, he also took the time to interact with a woman who was in the crowd. This woman had come up to him and touched him, and by simply touching the garment of Jesus, she was healed. And because Jesus took the time to interact with this woman, this delayed his going to the house of Jairus. And you can imagine that Jairus may have been impatient about this. I'm sure that if you or I were in his shoes, that we would have been impatient over this as well. You can imagine Jairus politely trying to hurry Jesus up, reminding him that his daughter was at the point of death. Rabbi, teacher, did you remember we were on our way to my house? My daughter's at the point of death. I'm sure we would be doing the same thing if we were in his shoes. But we're told in verse 35 that as Jesus was speaking to this woman, that messengers actually came from the house of Jairus with the news that his daughter had actually died. You see, she wasn't at the point of death anymore. She wasn't at the end. The end had actually come. She was actually dead. And notice here what the messengers tell Jairus in verse 35. They tell him not to bother Jesus anymore. They tell him that there's no need for Jesus to come now. There's no need for Jesus because the girl is no longer sick. She's actually dead. And think about the assumption here. The assumption here is that there is no hope left for this girl at this point because she has died. The assumption is that death is final. The assumption is that not even Jesus can actually do anything about this, that even Jesus is not able to save this girl. You see, what the people are thinking is that Jesus might be able to heal certain people. He might be able to cast out demons. But when it comes to death itself, you see, even Jesus can't do anything about the reality of death. And in this news that comes, in the way that these messengers speak, you get a sense of the powerlessness that we as human beings feel in the face of death. And brothers and sisters, this points us to something about ourselves that's important for us to think about this morning. It's the first thing that we need to consider as we think about this passage. I said that this passage points us to one thing about ourselves, and the thing that it points us to is that we are under the power of death. It points us to the reality of our bondage to death. You could think about it this way. Death exercises a fearful power over us in this world. Think about it. Much of what we do as human beings, so many of our scientific advances, what are they focused on? Stopping death, trying to prolong and extend life. And yet, despite all of this, death continues to have its way in our world. We see this most recently with this recent outbreak of coronavirus. Think about this. All our medical advances, and yet this is the reality of the world we live in. And think about the sort of fear that this has created all around the world because of this virus that is taking the life of people away. This is the reality of the world that we live in. We turn on the news every day. And what is the news predominantly about? The reality of death in our world. The greatest sorrows that we experience in life as human beings are always connected with death, the death of those we love. Our greatest fear as human beings is always connected with death. And of course, we fear death the most because it's the thing that we cannot escape. We can't do anything about it. You see, we can do all these things about other things in our lives. We can work hard. We can seek to be successful in life to get ahead. But we are powerless in the face of death. We can do nothing about it. This was really driven home to me some years ago in the church where I formerly served as the pastor. When I came to that church, There was a man who served as the usher in that congregation. He was a great man. He would arrive to church early every Sunday. He would always be dressed up in a fancy suit, always had a fancy suit on. He would come early and he would stand in the back of the church and he would pass out the bulletins and he would greet every single person, greet them, shake their hand, give them a hug. And with this great smile on his face, everybody loved him. And I had only been at the church a matter of a few months. I was the new pastor, and there was a Sunday where he didn't arrive. He didn't come early before church. He never showed up, and I was wondering what happened because he was so faithful. And he only lived about two blocks from the church, and he would walk over. He was there every week. And after the service was over, I went home, and I was home not very long, and I got a frantic call from his landlady. She told me that she had found him on the floor of his apartment, passed out, and she had called the ambulance, and they had rushed him to the hospital. So I jumped in my car. It was Sunday afternoon. I went there. The hospital was close to where I lived. I got to the emergency room, and then the doctors told me that he had already passed away. It had just happened. I literally went into the room where he was. His body was still on the table. He had all these tubes coming out of his heart. I'd never seen anything like it. He had had a massive heart attack. They tried everything to rescue him. There he was, the same man. I knew the same man that greeted everybody in the church, but now his body was lifeless. He was dead. That wasn't the only experience I had of that as pastor in that church like that. I had to do that funeral. I was the new pastor. I had to conduct that funeral right away. But there was a woman in the church as well. She was in her 50s. She had been married to a man in the church only for a few years. They had met in the church. They were deeply in love. And one Saturday night, they went out to dinner, and then they came home together after dinner, and she was tired. She told her husband she was going to go in the bedroom and lay down. He said he was going to do a little work on the computer, and this is what she did. She went and laid down. He worked on the computer for about a half an hour, and then he went in the bedroom where she was, and I think the TV was on, and she was asleep on the bed, and he laid down on the bed next to her, and he began to watch TV, and he was watching TV for about 20 minutes, and then her cell phone began to ring. It was laying right next to her head, and somebody was calling her, and he just assumed that when she heard the cell phone ring that she would wake up, and she never woke up. It kept ringing and ringing. He thought this was weird, and eventually he went to shake her, and she had already passed away, just lying on the bed next to him. He was watching TV and didn't know that she had passed away while she was lying next to him. I had to conduct that funeral as well. And that was very hard for that man. He was in love with that girl. It was very hard on the whole church community. And brothers and sisters, I tell you those stories because when we hear these sort of stories of this kind of unexpected death, these stories are somewhat shocking. But the reality is that this could happen to any one of us. We know that this is true, but we don't like to think about it because we feel powerless in the face of death. J.C. Ryle said this, "Death is indeed a cruel enemy. He makes no distinction in his attacks. He comes to the rich man's hall as well as to the poor man's cottage. He does not spare the young, the strong, the beautiful, any more than the old, the infirm, and the gray-haired. Not all of the gold of Australia, nor all the skill of doctors, can keep the hand of death from our bodies." Think about what J.C. Ryle is saying. We experience death in this world, not just because it comes to the old. That itself brings great sorrow to our lives. But death in our world even comes to the young. Think about the story we're thinking about this morning. The girl in this story is 12 years old. She has barely begun life, as many of us have enjoyed it, and yet her life is cut short. And brothers and sisters, what we need to understand is that death is an intrusion. We could say that death is an uninvited guest in God's world and in his good creation. We were not made to be slaves to death. We were not made to die. We were made to enjoy life in relationship with God. Death is the great symptom of our sin and rejection of God. Death is the mark of our separation from God, who is the source of all life. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. What does that mean? What it's saying is that by our love of sin and by our rejection of God, we have earned for ourselves our slavery to death, a slavery that we cannot free ourselves from. And this bondage to death, this slavery to death, is seen not only in the fact that we die, it's also seen in the fact that we as human beings walk in darkness. You see, we experience not only physical death, we experience a kind of spiritual death. And our bondage to death is seen in the fact that we hurt and harm one another. It's seen in the fact that we destroy the very world that God has provided for us. You see, really, death is the absence of true life, life that is found in God and in Christ. And this is the life that we were made to enjoy. And instead of being able to enjoy life with God, we cannot, because we are under the power and the fear of death. And brothers and sisters, what all of this means is that death is a great enemy. This is how we need to think about death. This is how the Bible speaks of death. Sometimes we are tempted to try to soften this reality, to treat death as if it's not as horrible as it really is, but we should never do this. Death is a great horror in our world. Death brings countless sorrow and pain to our lives. Death is a tyrant, and we are under the power of that tyrant. He exercises his power over us. Think about it. Who among us has not experienced the fear of death? Who among us has not experienced the pain and the sorrow of the death of someone we love? This is what this passage reminds us of. This is what we are reminded in as we think about the death of this girl here in Mark chapter 4. Death has invaded our world. It has brought misery to our lives. It is the result of our sin, and it is universal. It is something that every single one of us experiences. It is a power that we cannot free ourselves from. My brothers and sisters, as horrible as that is, there is good news in this passage. This passage points us not only to this truth about ourselves, that we are under the power of death, it also points us to three things about Jesus. These are three things that we need to hear as we think about death, and especially the death of this girl in Mark chapter 5. And the first thing this passage points us to has to do with who Jesus is. It has to do with the person of Jesus. It points us to the reality that Jesus has power over death. As Revelation says, the book of Revelation, Jesus holds the keys of death itself. You see, we are powerless in the face of death. Death is an enemy that we fear, but Jesus is not actually daunted by death in the least. You see, to Jesus, death is simply another enemy that must be crushed beneath his feet. And you see this in this passage. You see this not only in what Jesus does in raising the daughter of Jairus back to life, but you see this in Jesus' whole attitude towards the news that comes that Jairus's daughter has died. You see, remember this news. Sorry, I lost my place for a minute. You see, this news creates a crisis of faith. You see, everyone thinks that the situation is hopeless, that there's no point in bothering Jesus anymore. But Jesus' attitude to this news is entirely different. You see, when Jesus overhears what the people are saying, he immediately tells Jairus not to fear, but to believe. And he continues to go to Jairus's house. You see, he only takes three of his disciples with him. He doesn't allow anybody else to go, but he continues to go to the house of Jairus. He doesn't listen to what these people are saying. And if you think about it, this is a remarkable response on the part of Jesus. You see, apparently he didn't think that the situation was hopeless. He had a different view of death and even the death of this girl. He didn't view it as a problem or a power that he was not able to overcome. And so he goes to the house of Jairus, despite the fact that this girl has died. And when he sees the commotion there, when he sees that there are all these people gathering and they're weeping and wailing, as was the custom of the Jews when somebody had died, Jesus announces that the child is not dead, that the child is actually only sleeping. And when Jesus says this, he's not saying that the child is in some sort of trance. Jesus knew that the child was dead. But what he's saying is that this child's death was going to be like a brief sleep. It was going to be like a nap, because Jesus knew that he was going to raise her to life and set her free from the power of death. And even when the people laughed at Jesus, because of course they knew that she was really dead, they viewed death as the end. When they laughed at Jesus, Jesus wasn't daunted by this either. He put the people outside and he began to go in to where the child was. And think about this. Everyone thought the situation was hopeless. The people that brought the news to Jairus, they thought the situation was hopeless. They told him to send Jesus away. The people who were mourning at Jairus' house, they thought the situation was hopeless as well. They laughed at Jesus. This is the way that we tend to view death. If we were there, I imagine we would have viewed it the same way. But Jesus didn't think about the situation like that at all. He didn't think that it was hopeless in any way. You see, what we're told is that Jesus went into the room where the child was. He took only his three disciples and the father and the mother. And he took the hand of this child and he spoke to her and he told her to arise. And at the command of Christ and in response to the power of his word, we're told that this girl who was dead, whose body had no life in it, that this girl immediately got up and began to walk. And brothers and sisters, what's interesting here is that Mark actually records here the very words that Jesus spoke in Aramaic, Talitha kumi. You see, Aramaic was the language that the Jews used in Jesus' day. It would have been the language that Jesus would have used throughout all of his ministry. But the Gospels are not written in that language. They're written in Greek. But in this instant, Mark records the words of Jesus in the original Aramaic. And he probably did this because of how Peter told the story to him. Remember, Peter is the eyewitness. He was in the room when this event took place. And as Peter told the story to Mark so that Mark could write it down, Peter was probably so impressed by the power of the word of Christ that he never forgot the actual words that Jesus spoke when he called this young girl back to life. This is the power and the authority of Jesus. This is what we are confronted with in this passage, that he has power even over death itself. You see, as I said, death is our great enemy. Death brings great misery to our lives. But Jesus is the one that holds the keys to death. He speaks and death is overcome. And what we need to realize is that this raising of this girl from death to life is the climax, not just of this passage, but it's really the climax of this whole section of Mark's gospel. From the end of chapter 4 through chapter 5, what Mark has done is he's given us a whole series of miracles that Jesus has performed. And I want you to imagine for a minute that you were one of Jesus' disciples and that you witnessed all of these miracles that we find in Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 5. You would have seen, for instance, Jesus calming the wind and the waves on the Sea of Galilee. And not long after this, you would have seen Jesus healing a demoniac who lived among the tombs and who was out of control. And then you would have seen, even as you were going with Jesus to the house of Jairus, you would have seen the woman in the crowd who reached out and touched Jesus' garment. You would have realized that she was healed simply by touching Jesus. Brothers and sisters, as amazing as those miracles would have been to witness those miracles, and certainly they would have made you think about who Jesus was, all of this would have reached its climax when you would have witnessed Jesus calling this girl back to life, this girl who was dead, calling her to life again. And you see, if we put all of these miracles together, we get an amazing picture of the divine authority and the power of Jesus. Jesus is surely man. He appeared as a man. His disciples knew that he was a man. But what they had to come to understand was that he was also fully God. You see, if you think about these miracles, what we see is that Jesus had power over nature. Jesus had power over demons and even over the devil himself. Jesus had power over disease. And now in this miracle, we see that Jesus had power over death as well. And if you had witnessed all these miracles, by the time you had witnessed all four of these miracles, you would have realized that there's nothing left that Jesus doesn't have supremacy over. If Jesus has power over nature and creation itself, if he has power over demons and over the devil, if he has power over all disease, and then if Jesus has power over death itself, Jesus has power and authority over everything. There is no categories left that Jesus does not have supremacy over. And brothers and sisters, as surprising as it must have been if you were Jesus' disciple, to be in that room to witness him giving life to this girl. And certainly if we were there, we would have been equally amazed by this. What we need to think about is that we shouldn't really be surprised by this in the light of what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. You see, passages like Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, John chapter 1, they all teach us the same thing, that Jesus, as the incarnate God, is the one by whom all things were made. And brothers and sisters, if Christ is the author of life itself, if Christ is the Word that brought all things into existence, then it shouldn't surprise us at all that Christ can bring life even to someone who is under the power of death. This is who Jesus is. This is the Jesus that the Bible calls us to believe in. He speaks, and even death itself, our great enemy, is defeated by the power of the word of Christ. There's a second thing that this passage points us to here, and this has to do with what Jesus came to do. Not so much Jesus' person, but Jesus' purpose, what he came to accomplish. You see, I said last week that Jesus' miracles function as signs, and they're signs that point us not just to who Jesus is, but they're signs that point us to what Jesus came to do. What Jesus' miracle here in Mark chapter 5, the raising of the daughter of Jairus, is meant to teach us, what it points us to, is that Jesus came to defeat death for us. He came to set us free from the power of death and to give us true and everlasting life. You see, I said last week that Jesus came to undo everything that sin has brought to our world. This is what his miracles represent. Think about it. Jesus came to restore creation. You see this in his commanding of the wind and the waves. Jesus came to defeat the devil and to free us from his power. And you see this in the miracles of Jesus, where he's constantly casting out demons. But Jesus also came to end the reign of death in our world and in our lives. And you see this in Jesus raising this young girl from death to life here in Mark chapter 5. And this is what we need if we are to experience life with God, if we are to experience the end of our suffering, the end of all of the effects of sin. We must be set free from death. And this is what Jesus came to do for us. This is what Scripture repeatedly tells us. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us about Jesus' purpose, what he came to do. It says this, in verses 14 and 15, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things. That means he partook of our flesh and blood. He came and put on our flesh. And it tells us why he did this. What was the reason that he did this? That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This is what Christ came to do, to free us from our slavery, not only to the devil, but from our slavery to death itself. In 1 Corinthians 15, 22, Paul says this, for as in Adam all die, he says, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And in John chapter 11, Jesus declares to us that he is the resurrection and the life, that everyone who believes in him, though they die, yet, Jesus says, they shall live. And brothers and sisters, this is the good news that Jesus brings to us. This is the good news that we need to hear, because we're still living in a world that's marked by death. We still experience the sorrow and pain that death brings to our world. We still have bodies that decay and grow old. And as much as we try to ignore the reality of death, it still casts its fearful shadow over us. But Scripture tells us that Jesus has already defeated death for us, that he has already set us free from this great enemy, and that this is exactly what he came to do. And because Jesus has done this for us, the Bible tells us that a day is coming, as Revelation 21 makes clear, when God is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, when death will be no more. Revelation 21 tells us that neither will there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. Think about that. It's hard for us to even imagine such a day when death will be no more. You see, death has such a hold on our world. As I said earlier, you turn on the news, all you see is death. But brothers and sisters, this miracle in Mark chapter 5 says, is meant to point us not only to Jesus' power over death, but Jesus' purpose and Jesus' promise that he will end the reign of death. That the day is coming that death will be no more. And this brings me to the third thing that this passage really points us to, not only to who Jesus is and not only to what he came to do, but this passage also teaches us about how Jesus would accomplish this. You see, for Jesus to free us from the power of death, to end the reign of death in our world, you see, he had to experience death himself. Jesus would accomplish this by his own death and by his own resurrection. You see, for us to be set free from death, Jesus had to experience death. If the wages of sin is death, then Jesus had to bear those wages for us in order to set us free. And think about that for a minute. The one who has power over death had to submit himself to death for us. Death had no hold on him. He was the only one who was not under the power of death. He had power over death. And yet he submitted himself to death. This is what he had to do. He had to submit to death and to rise in victory over death if he was to give us life. And this is exactly what Jesus did for us. The very thing that happened to this girl in Mark chapter 5, her dying and rising. This is the very thing that happened to Jesus. This is the very thing that he came to do. In fact, John 10 tells us that Jesus did this by his own authority because he had authority over death. He also had the authority to lay down his own life and to take it up again. And this is what he did as our good shepherd. He says that he does this for his sheep. And what this means is that, as I said in the beginning, I said that there were only three instances of this kind of resurrection miracle in the gospel, the kind of miracle we see here in Mark chapter 5. But really, to be completely accurate, there's actually one more example of a resurrection miracle in the gospels. It's the greatest resurrection miracle of all. And this is when Christ himself rose from the dead after suffering for our sins. It's when Christ was restored back to life after bearing our death, taking the punishment that we deserved upon himself. And when he rose, you see, victorious over death, he defeated our great enemy, the enemy death, for us. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, that because of Christ's resurrection, death has been swallowed up in victory, that death has lost its sting, and that we will see the full realization of this in our world when Jesus comes again. And brothers and sisters, this doesn't mean that we will never die, unless, of course, Jesus comes again while we're still living. But it does mean this, that a day is coming when there is going to be a great resurrection of all of God's people. A day when we will rise again, a day when, like the daughter of Jairus, Jesus is going to speak and he's going to call us out of the grave. And on that day, all those who are in Christ, they are going to be given imperishable bodies, bodies like the glorious resurrection body of Jesus himself, bodies that can never perish. And on that day, we will rise at the voice of Christ to experience life in all of its fullness, life with Christ and life in Christ. Think about this, life where there is not even the threat of death, not even the possibility of death. Richard Trench, in his book on the miracles of Jesus, compares that great day of resurrection with the miracle of resurrection that Jesus does here in Mark chapter 5. And he says this: immeasurably more stupendous will be the wonder of that hour when all the dead of old, who have lain, some of them for many thousand years, in the dust, shall be summoned from and shall leave their graves at the same quickening voice. Think about that. Christ is going to do for us what he did for this girl in Mark chapter 5. He is going to call us from our graves as well. Only he's going to do something even better than he did for this girl, because he's going to call us to everlasting life. He's going to call us to life without even the possibility of death. He's going to give us new bodies that are imperishable, that can never die. And brothers and sisters, this is what we need. This is what we need in our world. We look around. We see death everywhere. We need an end to the reign of death. This is what Christ has provided for us. By his own resurrection, He has provided us resurrection life that we can begin to experience even now. And all of this is foreshadowed in the miracle that Jesus does here in Mark chapter 5, the miracle of raising the daughter of Jairus from death to life. This is what we're meant to see in this miracle, that Christ can and has done this for us. Well, brothers and sisters, I end this way this morning. I began my message by saying that this miracle points us to one thing about ourselves. And I hope you still remember what that one thing is. It's that we are under the power of death. Death has a fearful power over our world and over our lives as human beings. And I also said that there are three things in this passage. This passage points us to three things about Jesus, and I hope you remember what those things are as well. It's that Jesus has power over death, that Jesus actually came to end the reign of death, and that Jesus did this by his own death and resurrection for us. But I also said this, that this miracle points us to one thing that we must do. And it would be wrong of us to leave this text without actually thinking about the very thing that the text calls us to do. And the one thing that we must do in response to this good news is to believe. You see, the most important question, the question that will determine whether you will experience the resurrection power of Christ, is do you believe this good news? You see, our world is a fearful place. Death is all around us. We feel its grip. We sense its finality. We know that we are powerless against such an enemy. In many ways, we are in the position that Jairus was in. You see, we experience death. It is all around us. But the words that Jesus spoke to Jairus so many years ago are the very words that he speaks to us today. Do not fear, he says. Only believe. You see, the power of death is real. It's true that what happened to this girl could happen to any one of us. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. But while the power of death is real, what I hope you understand is that the power of Christ is greater. Christ has power even over death. He has conquered death. He has risen victorious. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And in Christ, we have the promise of true and everlasting life. And the question Christ asks us, the question the scripture asks you is, do you believe this good news? Brothers and sisters, there is a remedy for death. And that remedy is Jesus. Do not fear, Jesus says to you, only believe. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we read the good news that you have provided for us in your word, two things amaze us. What amazes us is how corrupt our world has become because of our sin. We're amazed, Father, to think about and realize how much damage sin has done to your good creation. That we were meant to enjoy life with you, and what we experience instead in this world is the constant reality of death. But the other thing that amazes us is the fact that you have provided a remedy for this. You have provided a remedy for everything that sin has done to our world through Jesus Christ. And you have even provided a remedy for death through Jesus' own death and resurrection. By his dying and rising in victory over death, he has provided us the gift of eternal life, the promise that the day is coming when there will be a great resurrection, and that we will all rise with imperishable bodies, never to experience death again. Father, this is the best news that we could hear as human beings, and yet so many people hear it and don't believe. Father, I pray that this would not be true of those of us who are in this room this morning. As Jesus calls us to faith, Father, we pray that you would give us that gift of faith to believe in what Jesus has said and to believe in what Jesus has done. That even as we leave this place and go out into a world where we experience the reality of death every single day, that you would help us to believe in the good news of what Jesus has done for us to overcome our most fearful enemy, even death itself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.